Our goal in this church is to win, build, and send, to evangelize, equip, and empower. Our ultimate goal is to launch every single person in this congregation and those that God's going to bring in into their ministry that God has called them to, into their calling that God has called them to, whatever it is, and their destiny. Remember Star Wars, Luke is battling Darth Vader, and Darth Vader's trying to get him to, come on to the dark side. It is your destiny. No, it's not his destiny. Our destiny ultimately is heaven. Amen? Our destiny is to represent Jesus, God's presence here on earth. Amen? It's not pie in the sky. It's not someday in the sweet by and by. We'll be so blessed. God wants to bless us here on earth so that everywhere we go, the Spirit of God is with us. The Bible says that God lives inside of us. Our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everywhere we go, every moment of the day, every second, hallelujah, the presence of God is supposed to be manifested in us. Amen. People should say, should notice something different about us. Amen. One time I hurt myself at work. I said, hi, Chihuahua. And the guy looks at me and goes, man, Joe, you cuss funny. Ay, caramba. I don't cuss because Jesus cleaned up my mouth. We should be different. Amen. Amen. We're not supposed to be the same as the world. Amen. Supposed to be different. Hallelujah. So, we have our men's meeting on the third Saturday of the month, and we have our women's meeting on the first Saturday of the month. Amen? So those are times that everyone's invited. Well, the men are invited to the men's meeting, amen, and women to the women's, in order to build one another up, in order to discover God's destiny, God's will for our lives. Amen? To train up in the local church. I remember years ago, an older pastor, he said, I felt the call of God on my life. I went to Bible college, he said, and I learned to keep God under control. And he says, this was back in the early 70s, late 60s, he says, I had God under control for 10, 15 years. And he says, one day God brought some hippies into my church. And he says, all of a sudden, God was out of control because God's supposed to be in control, not us. Amen? We're supposed to be cooperating with God. And this older pastor, he said, I used to send the men to the Bible college, but something happened there that something didn't work out just right. And he said, we changed our strategy, and we began to train ministers, people in the local church. And so he said, somebody asked him, what college or university did you go to? And he says, tell them that you went to the HG school. HG school, what's that? He says, Holy Ghost school. Amen. Holy Ghost training, where a person becomes sensitive to the Spirit of God. Amen. That's what we want. We want to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, it says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. They're the children of God. And so it's up to us to try and cooperate as best we can with the Spirit of God and be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. You can also get online classes and do some training. You can get books. Amen. Actually, we have a little library over in the annex. You can look through there and find a book to read and learn some more things. I have not only my college dictionary, I have a Strong's Concordance, which lists every single word in the Bible, plus a dictionary in the back for Greek and Hebrew. I have Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek New Testament words, and I have two volumes of a translation of a German dictionary of New Testament words. Somehow I got to find the third one so I get the whole thing. So you can study on your own, Plus, we have Bible study here Wednesday nights in the annex. Come and I just want to encourage y'all. Come to the Bible study. Get with other believers. And whenever the opportunity arises, such as we had an online class a couple of years ago, we went through Pastor Andy Elm's Soul Winners Boot Camp series. You can also, through Dr. Leon Van Royen, I believe, a Global Relief Ministries, he has an online course that you can actually get accredited. Amen. But we want the anointing to be our accreditation. Amen. Amen. The Bible says it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the presence of God in us and with us. That is what's most important. Amen. Remember what they said to Paul. He says, he's before, I believe, his poor King Agrippa in the book of Acts, and he's ministering, he's preaching, and the king or the governor, whichever one it was, says, you got too much information. Much learning has driven you insane. And he says, oh, I'm not insane. I'm crazy for Jesus. Yes, that's true. However, you know what I'm talking about, he said. He tells the ruler that you know the scriptures. You believe the scriptures, amen? And Paul's trying to expound on them. And much learning did not make Paul insane. It made him more powerful for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, amen. So, with all that said, we have opportunities in the church for ministry, for positions, not to be exalted, but to serve. We need people to work in children's church. We need people to help with worship, ushering, greeting, housekeeping, follow-up, visitation. There is opportunity in the local church for you and I to serve. Amen? Amen. And that's what being empowered is about, is we want to release people into what God wants them to do, how to serve. Years ago, we had, not too long ago, actually probably just a couple years ago, we had Pastor Ron Simpkins come and preach for us. And he wrote a book about pioneering a church. And he's very kind of a humorous guy. He says, every pastor has a scepter. When they first start out preaching, they first start out in their church, it's the toilet plunger. It's his scepter. That's his symbol of his kingship in the church, because the pastor mainly is there to serve. And somebody has to clean the toilet. And when he first started out, he says the pastor was the guy that cleaned the toilet. Eventually, the church grew and other people were able to come alongside of him and release him from that important ministry so that he could do more important things. Amen? Hallelujah. I went through an apprenticeship, a four-year apprenticeship with the Carpenters Union. And at that time, this was back in 1985, 86, when I started. At that time, they had what we called a self-paced program, where I would go to school four times a year for a week, and I would pick a project to do, and I would do the project and get graded on it. And I actually got some college credit for it, but not enough to get a degree. But with an apprenticeship program, the idea is that you have somebody who knows what they're doing, and they bring somebody else alongside them and teach that person how to do the work. And eventually that person who gets taught learns enough so that they can become the teacher next. So, how many are with me about the apprenticeship? We want to teach, we want to learn, and we want to be able to teach others. So we want to be able to build the kingdom of God by example, which is what Jesus did. Let's look at some scriptures. That's not the one I wanted. Oh, yes, it is. Okay. The point of all of this, till heaven and earth pass away, Jesus said, one jot or tittle will no by means pass from the law, all is fulfilled. Whoever breaks one of the least of this commandment teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom. Whoever doesn't teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We're not here to become great, amen? We want to remain humble, amen? Our purpose in life as believers is not to become great and exalted and be so admired by the community that everyone just, you know, says, oh, here he comes. That's not our purpose. That's not our goal. Our goal is to be humble. Amen? Whoever does and teaches them shall be called great, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, you heard it said, don't murder, don't be angry. Where's verse 23? Chapter 5. Well, sorry, folks, I got the wrong scripture here. The scripture that I was looking for is when Jesus tells the disciples, follow me. And that was in Matthew chapter 4. Sorry, wrong chapter. Jesus says to the disciples, he sees Peter and Simon and he calls them. Okay, so forget that scripture. It's supposed to be chapter 4. The point is that Jesus calls people. Amen? How many are called here? Everybody's called. Whoever, if the call goes out to every soul to follow me, says Jesus. The whole world, the call is to follow Jesus. Every soul on planet Earth, Jesus is calling, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they hear his voice or not. He is calling. Amen. Every single one of us in this church has a call of God on their lives to do something for the kingdom of heaven, to serve God somehow or another. So Jesus, and then he goes on in chapter 9 after the Beatitudes, he saw a man named Matthew, or otherwise known as Levi, sitting at the tax office. This cracks me up. Here's an IRS official. How many are ever hear of people who are scared of the IRS? Anybody ever get audited? I've been audited several times. All it means is they're just checking the facts. My dad prepared taxes for many, many years, and one of my cousin's husband got audited, and he was very upset because I guess he thought he was going to get arrested and everything. My mom's older brother told us one time he got audited and he owed a bunch of back taxes. So he went to the IRS office and he had a toothbrush in his pocket and he says, well, I'm here. I got clean underwear on. I got my toothbrush. I'm ready to go to jail. And he says, they looked at him and they said, no. We don't want to put you in jail. We want our money. So here's Levi. He's an IRS official. And Jesus tells him, come follow me. And he gets up and he followed Jesus. Amen. And Jesus' call is to follow him for everybody. Not long after this, in chapter 9, in verses 18 through 26, a ruler of the synagogue comes and says, come, in Matthew's gospel, he says that the little girl's already dead. In Luke's gospel, he says that my little daughter's dying. And on the way, the woman with the issue of blood touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And it just so happens that she's been having this issue for 12 years. The little girl's 12 years old. But the point is this, is that Jesus is apprenticing his disciples. He takes Peter, James, and John with him to go pray for this little girl. And he raises her from the dead. And I can just picture Jesus looking at Peter, James, and John and saying, watch this. This is how you do it. And he prays and raises the little girl from the dead. And I can picture Peter, James, and John saying, Maybe we can try that someday. Amen? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples, gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of diseases. This is Jesus empowering his disciples. You guys seen me do it? Now you guys do it. This literally means they are authorized agents. Amen? This tells me that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are authorized agents to do business for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? We can pray at home in our prayer closet. How many have a prayer closet at home? I hope you all do. You don't even, it doesn't have to be a closet, it could just be your room. We did have, I have prayed in my closet, yes. But it's not necessarily the location that's important. It's praying that's important. Amen. He gives them power. Power, authority. Jesus said all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. The problem is not everyone acknowledges that authority. Hallelujah. So Peter, James, and John, and now the 12, they're discipled, they're apprenticed. Now they're going out, and they're journeymen, prayer warriors. Amen? That's what God wants you and I to become, journey person or journeyman prayer warriors. Journeymen, that wherever we go, the Spirit of God is with us. And you can talk to people. You can strike up conversations with total strangers, whether they accepted or not. I remember one time at a restaurant, Kathy and I went to the restroom, and this guy comes hobbling in. He's got one of them ankle boots on, and I said, "Hey, do you want me to pray for you?" And he was horrified. "No." "Okay, keep your pain, whatever." I didn't say anything. I said, "Okay." I mean, what a reaction. "You want me to pray for you?" It's like I don't know why he reacted that way, but it's just so strange. I don't know about you, but somebody wants to pray for me. Yes, please. I need all the prayer I can get. Amen. Hallelujah. He sends them out, and they do business. Hallelujah, for the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 15, here they are. Jesus called, here's their word again, called his disciples to himself and said, and this is Jesus' motivation, should be our motivation for everything we do. Amen. Compassion. Pastor Larry Neville, the president of Praise Chapel, put a short video on YouTube the other day concerning the rioting that's going to peaceful protests, the rioting that's going on in Los Angeles. A lot of the members of the churches in Praise Chapel are here without permission. And so, unfortunately, people have taken a risk coming here without following the rules, and now they're reaping, unfortunately. But his plea was that you and I, as believers, would pray for government officials to have compassion on people, that the immigration situation, the rules and regulations would be empowered with compassion, that people would just, you know, not get so upset about stuff and really, really have some peace about what's going on, and that we would have a good outcome with all of that. So Jesus called his disciples, and he says, "I have compassion. They've been here 3 days, nothing to eat. I don't want them to go. They'll faint on the way." His disciples said, "We don't have enough stuff." Jesus knew what he was going to do. Amen. And here he is. He's training the disciples. So Jesus says, "How much you got?" "So we got 7 loaves and a few little fish." So Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, took the 7 loaves, fish, broke them, gave the disciples to the multitudes, and he fed 4,000 people besides women and children. And here Jesus is training his disciples. He says, watch this, guys. Everybody? And it's out of his heart of compassion that he does this. What do we see here? In several places, Jesus calls and then he commands. But look what he does here. Jesus gave and gave again. Amen? Our God is a giving God. Amen? Can you say amen? God is a giving God. In the book of Psalms, it says God is good, and he does good. God is good, and he does good. The problem is that most people aren't even looking for it. Most people are blind to it. But God still does good anyway. He makes the sun shine on the good and the evil. He makes the rain fall on the good and the evil. He's a compassionate God, and he's a giving God. Let's go on. Here we are in Matthew chapter 18. The disciples come to Jesus. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? To me, this is like a dumb question. What are you concerned about being great in the kingdom of heaven for? Don't you understand what the kingdom of heaven's about? It's about God coming down to man. God living with us and in us is not about somebody being great. Jesus, what a dumb question. So what does Jesus tell him? You want to be great? Here you go. Just be like this little child. Just, unless you're converted, become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, what do you mean? Get converted? Yeah, Jesus wants to change your life, amen? I don't know what it is that happens between the time a kid is 3-4 years old and they're so cute and moldable and my favorite age group. You can tell them anything. They're just my favorite age group is little kids. And then they get a little bit older and something happens to them. I don't know what. And it's just like, oh my goodness, how did you get so damaged? And then they become teenagers, and then they go to high school, and they go to college, and it's like, what happened to you? They lose their innocence. It's a tragedy. Because when we become as little children, we're supposed to be innocent. Our innocence before God is restored, amen? We're supposed to be humble. Thankful, gracious, grateful. Amen. One of the best remedies for complaining is to be gratitude filled. What's that song? Count your blessings, count them one by one, and see how much they add up. How much God really has been gracious to you and I. Amen. If we're to humble ourselves. That would make us great. Because when you're humble, you don't care about being great. Amen? Amen? You've got to be great if you're humble. Yeah, no big deal. Oh, you know, we see people in the worldly situations being honored. Here's a nice plaque for you. You're honored. There's your name up in lights. What really cracks me up is people that are, let me start with this. One of my younger brothers, worked in the Museum of Broadcasting years ago back in New York City. And he told me, he said, you know, one of the only industries to prosper during the Great Depression in the United States was the entertainment industry. I said, really? I said, yeah, there were people who were so depressed they wanted to be entertained. And now, you know, it's mind-boggling to me that people that can act are stars. What do you mean they're a star? Well, they're so good at acting that people paid a lot of money to go see them in the movie. But that makes them famous and great. Big deal. They're acting. What is acting? It means that they're making believe they're not, something that they're really not. And then that's not what we're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of heaven, is making believe that we're something that we're really not. I don't know about you, but sometimes the enemy comes and whispers and says, hey, you're just a hypocrite. You're just acting. You're not really saved. Say, shut up, devil. I'm not saved because of me. I'm saved because of Jesus and what he did. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're not here to be great. We're just here to promote the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. That's what's supposed to be great. The Lord said to him, this is the parable in chapter 25 of Matthew, the parable of the talents. In Matthew's gospel, there's only three people that get the goods. And we know that one of them, he doesn't do anything with them. In Luke's gospel, it says that there's 10 people who get the goods. And the ruler or the king, and this actually is based on a historical event. Herod the king traveled to Rome, to receive the kingdom, and then came back. And the people really didn't like him. And so Jesus based this parable on a true event. But when he comes back, he tells the guys, you guys did good. Faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So what God is looking for in us is to be faithful, to serve where he calls us, to serve in whatever opportunity has been given to us, so that as we labor for God, as we do whatever we can, whether it's praying, whether it's visiting people, whether it's witnessing to people, whether it's giving of our finances and our time, being generous with those things, we want to be faithful in a few things, and then makes us ruler over many things. Not that we're being, lords over and commanding everyone, bow down to me, I am in charge here. Being a ruler literally means to be a servant. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go on. And one more scripture here. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. We're a little flock right now. Our hope is that this church will grow numerically, that more people will come to church. But we'll get people saved. And by the way, I want to ask you to pray that God would open an opportunity. July 4th is coming up, and the town of Marana is going to have a big celebration, and we want to have a presence there. We want to have an opportunity to have a booth there so that we can talk to people about Jesus, pray for people, whatever needs to be done. So keep that in prayer. Put that on your prayer list, that God would open opportunity for that. Also, We want to somehow or another do physical outreach, to speak to people. Give us opportunities, direction, and inspiration how to do that. Pastor Wayne has asked Brother Eddie and myself to try and figure that out. We used to go street preaching in the first church I went to downtown in Tucson. And lo and behold, the bar shut down, and they knocked it down. The bar is no longer there. So God had the victory there. And what was amazing is, going out street preaching, we got some of the people that were living on the street to get off the street and to start living for God. And because we were reaching out, God brought more people into the church and built the church up so that we had some more influence. So we want to pray, ask you to pray for that, that God would give us influence as a congregation and as individuals. God would open the door for opportunity for the Town of Marana events, especially coming up July 4th. And for Brother Eddie and I, for ideas on how to reach out to people. Amen. I have some ideas, but need God to confirm. Hallelujah. Anyway, let's go on. It is God's, the Father's. How many know God is the best dad in the universe? Amen. The best dad in the universe. My dad has passed away now. He was a good man. He was a good dad. He was like the third youngest out of 14. And him and my mom wanted to have a big family when they got married. So there was 13 kids in my family. And when I was little, I got spanked more. When I got older, my little brothers didn't get spanked as much as I thought they should. Because my dad got some wisdom and he got some strategy. The funny thing is, whenever any of my siblings would have a fight with each other, my dad would make them sit down next to each other and hold hands for 5 minutes. Think about it. And so he started out as a strict disciplinarian, but in his latter days, he got some wisdom. And he actually was on an advisory committee at the high school that all of my siblings went to, and he is an honorary member of the high school alumni, because one of the things he would say is, you need to take ownership of your problem or your situation and figure it out, do what you need to do. So my dad was a good dad. Our Father in heaven is a good dad, the best dad, and it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, because God wants representation here on the earth. That's what the name Emmanuel means, God with us. I feel sorry for the Jehovah Witnesses. They don't believe that Jesus is God with us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. This is the end of Matthew's gospel. The 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus appointed them. They saw him. They worshipped him. This is the Muslim conundrum. They can't understand why. Why would anyone worship Jesus if he wasn't God? Show me where in the Bible it says that Jesus says, I'm God, worship me. Well, Jesus, when he did get worshipped, he didn't say, don't worship me. Amen. Some worship, but some doubted. They stood at the crossroads. They didn't know if they're going to continue following Jesus, because he's going to be leaving here. But Jesus tells them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. How many know who Keith Green was? He was a child prodigy musician. He was an evangelist, and he really got saved. And as watching an interview, I think it was an interview with him one time, he says that he had a concert, a bunch of people came, and at the end of the concert, he says, okay, well, guys, go. Go out, go out, go out, go out, go out. And people were waiting for an encore with the music. He said, no, the concert's over. You guys, you believe in Jesus, go out and tell people about Jesus. And he was astounded that so many people just stood there and stayed in the auditorium instead of going out. Just, don't you guys get it? Jesus said to go. Go out the doors and go tell people about Jesus. I went to a concert at Radio City Music Hall. It was around 1981. It was Halloween, 1981. It was the Grateful Dead. I come out of the concert hall, and there's a young man out there giving out little pieces of paper. I've probably mentioned this before. Come to Bible study. Live grateful, not dead. I thought, well, that's a catchy saying. Live grateful, not dead. Come to a Bible study over in New Jersey. New Jersey was on the other side of the Hudson River. It's like the other side of the world. New Jersey, who would ever go to New Jersey from where I am? But it made a really impression on me. And that's when God began to draw me to himself. Live grateful, not dead. Very interesting. And eventually I got saved. But this was somebody who God inspired to go and reach out to the anyone who followed the Grateful Dead was known as a deadhead. It was a very strange, because they made a movie. There is nothing like the Grateful Dead concerts. It was all about drugs and weird stuff and certainly not godly stuff. But anyway, this person went. Jesus tells him, go therefore and make disciples, teach people. A disciple simply means a student or a learner. Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you. What's the great commandment? Love God and love people. I like how Jesus makes it so simple. And then he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. How many know the end of the age is coming? There's an old-time preacher. He would preach. He'd get all excited. Flee from the wrath to come. Yeah, that's part of the message, that the wrath of God is coming on unbelievers. But the message really is, flee to Jesus. Amen? Love people. Love God first, and that'll help you love people. And Jesus is always going to be with us. Can't see him, but you can sometimes feel God's presence. Even if you don't feel God's presence, that's not a reason to not tell others about Jesus. And what's really interesting is if you start, you can talk to people about God. People, you know, they'll talk to you sometimes. But talk about Jesus, and something happens in the atmosphere and the response. Amen. Anybody ever experienced that? You're talking to them about God, and then you tell them about Jesus. And it's like something happens, like a wall goes up, or there's a change in the atmosphere because there's power in the name of Jesus. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. You will be witnesses. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, especially Holy Spirit, is to give us power to witness for Jesus. Amen? That's the main purpose. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, the end of Mark's gospel. We'll close with this. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Or, however, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, as we know the man on the middle cross didn't get baptized, didn't go to Bible college, didn't go to Bible study, never went to church, gets to heaven, gets to the pearly gates, and he gets stopped there and says, wait a minute, what are you doing here? The man on the middle cross said I could come. Amen? And then these signs in verse 17 will follow those who believe. Jesus said, in my name, they will cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. When it says these signs will follow those who believe, what it literally means is that these signs will be your traveling companions. They should always be with you. How many have ever prayed for people that are sick, laid hands on them? You don't have to be anybody special to do that. All you have to do is be a believer in Jesus, and he said you can do that. What if it doesn't work? Well, so what? It didn't work. But what if it does work, amen? What if when you lay hands on somebody and pray for them, God touches them and they feel it and they go, whoa, I did, where was I? There's a lot of homeless people on Oracle Road in where I live, and there's a Little Caesar's Pizza there, and I was talking to a young man in the parking lot, and I said, can I pray for you? He says, yeah. Skinny little scrawny kid, I don't know, maybe he was 18, I have no idea. scrawny little kid. I put my hands on his shoulders, and I prayed for him. And I felt something, and I said, did you feel that? He said, yeah, I did. You won't always feel something when you pray for people. But this particular time, he did. Another time, as a young man, I said, you know what? God loves you. God wants to, God looks at you, and he says, that's my boy. He says, and he's proud of you. He's glad for you. He's happy for you. And the young man looked at me like I was crazy. I said, no, God really loves you. God really enjoys touching people. Amen. I believe with all my heart that God loves to touch people. We ought to be more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're to be witnesses because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's lots to fear today. Just read the news. Watch the news and see what's going on. Israel's bombing Iran. Iran's bombing Israel. There's war in Sudan. There's believers in Jesus who are being massacred in parts of Africa. There's places where it's dangerous to be a Christian. There's places where they'll cut your head off. There's places where you can't evangelize. There's places where believers, where organizations that are evangelizing the world have to go in secret, have to be like spies in a foreign country. There's so much going on in the world. It's just amazing. And there's lots to be afraid of if we're not careful and let that come upon us. We're supposed to be bold. Spirit of boldness is what the disciples had, the apostles had in the book of Acts. They were threatened, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. They tell the Sanhedrin, it says, if you guys think it's okay to obey you instead of God, that's your problem. We're going to obey God. We can't but help and speak about the things we have both seen and heard. People getting saved, drug addicts getting delivered. Amen. Prostitutes getting saved and delivered. Marriages being healed. I had one young man tell me, he says, man, why would anyone want to get saved? That's boring. It's boring? Are you kidding me? Have you ever laid hands on somebody and had God heal them? Ever seen a miracle? That's not boring. That's exciting. Amen. Ever seen anybody turn their life around? Years ago, it was William Booth, I believe, started the Salvation Army, and they called it the Salvation Army to make fun of him, but he said, you know what? I like that. Yes, we're the Salvation Army now. And he was criticized. He said, why are you going into the slums and dealing with these people? He said, because God does miracles. You see this man over here? God miraculously transformed all the alcohol that was on his table into food for his family because he got delivered and set free from alcoholism. I was called to serve on a jury one time for a drunk driving case. And raised my hands. Can I approach the bench? Just come up. You know what, Judge? The two lawyers come up. I said, you know what? I used to be an alcoholic, but Jesus Christ set me free. And alcohol, if the case got this far, you know, I think you're wasting taxpayer dollars. I think your client should just admit his guilt and pay the penalty. Now you're dismissed. Because I was an alcoholic, drinking in the morning, drinking on the job, drinking by myself, having blackouts. I loved beer. And eventually, just before I got saved, I got a liking for whiskey. And it's like, man. I am so glad that Jesus set me free from that. I was addicted to it. Amen. God has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Some of the people that are the hardest to love are your unsaved loved ones. Amen. But they're the people that we need to love. And I just want to say that God's in the business of doing miracles. He sent the promise. Amen. We are his masterpiece. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, quotes Haggai, the prophet in the Old Testament, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. We eventually want to be consider ourselves co-laborers or fellow workers, helpers, because God is helping us, and we're supposed to be co-laboring with each other. John's third letter, verse 8, says we ought to support each other that we may be fellow workers for the truth.